The headlines: Iran says the outlook for the Vienna talks on the revival of the JCPOA remains unclear due to U.S. delay in making political decisions. Russia and Ukraine give conflicting reports about the opening up of humanitarian corridors in Ukrainian cities as the two sides are hold to hold new round of talks. In Sana'a, Yemenis turn out in force against the U.S.-supported Saudi-enforced oil blockade, saying they will never cave in to pressure. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. The U.S. delay in making political decisions has thrown the prospect of a deal to restore the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA into uncertainty. That is according to the Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council. In a tweet, Ali Shamkhani said the priority of Iranian negotiators is to resolve the outstanding issues that are considered Tehran's red lines. The top Iranian security official said the quick arrival at a strong deal requires new initiatives from all parties. Iran and the other remaining parties to the JCPOA have been engaged in negotiations in Vienna since last April to restore the deal that was left in tatters after the U.S. withdrawal in 2018. Iran says only a handful of differences remain to be settled, and an agreement is within reach if the other sides do not raise new issues. Tehran says it is not bound by any deadlines and only seeks what it describes as a good deal. The Russian operation in Ukraine is now in its 12th day, with heavy fighting being reported in and around several Ukrainian cities. Russian jets have bombed Vinnytsia Airport in central Ukraine, leaving at least 9 people dead. This as pro-Russia forces have arrived in the strategic port city of Mariupol. The Russian military has also downed some Ukrainian aircraft and drones. On the other side, Ukrainian forces have regained control of Mykolaiv and in the southern town of Chernihiv in the north. The UN Human Rights Office says more than 400 civilians have been killed since the start of the conflict. The UN also says 1.5 million Ukrainians have fled the country. In the meantime, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky is calling on his Western allies for more anti-Russia sanctions.
If the invasion continues and Russia has not abandoned its plans against Ukraine, then we need a new sanctions package, new sanctions moves against war for peace. What is needed is a boycott of Russian exports, in particular the rejection of oil and oil products from Russia.
Zelensky called on Western countries for fighter jets and more air defense assets. He also renewed his demand for a no-fly zone over Ukraine. The Kremlin says it is ready to halt this operation the moment Kiev meets its conditions. Moscow is demanding Kiev to stop its military action and change its constitution so that it would not be able to enter any bloc. Plus, it wants Ukraine to acknowledge Crimea as Russian territory and recognize the independence of Luhansk and Donetsk regions. Meanwhile, Russian and Ukrainian delegations have arrived in the Belarusian city of Brest to engage in the third round of peace talks. Russia announces the opening of humanitarian corridors to allow Ukrainian civilians to evacuate areas of the conflict.
Today, March the 7th, since 10 a.m. Moscow time, Russia declares a silence regime and opens 6 humanitarian corridors. Detailed information about the humanitarian corridors was given to the Ukrainian side in advance, as well as dedicated entities of the UN, OSCE and international committees of the Red Cross. For the period of humanitarian corridors opening, Russian armed forces of Russian Federation will be continually and objectively monitoring the evacuation process by using unmanned aerial vehicles.
A Russian Defense Ministry spokesman says one of the corridors will be from the capital Kiev to Homel, a city in southeastern Belarus. However, Kiev claims these corridors have not opened yet, slamming the Russian announcement as an immoral stunt. The Ukrainian deputy prime minister says the corridors only allow those crossing into Russia or Belarus. She has urged Russia to open routes specified by Kiev. She also called on Kiev's allies to help open, in her words, real and effective humanitarian corridors to evacuate civilians. Meanwhile, Russian and Ukrainian delegations are set to launch their third round of peace talks in the Belarusian city of Brest. Hashtag Trending is next with a review of the latest developments regarding the conflict between Russia and Ukraine through the lens of social media.
Hey everyone, Ali Reza here with another edition of Hashtag Trending. Today we're taking a look at the latest developments regarding the war in Ukraine, where Russian forces keep advancing to seize control of more strategic areas amid intense fighting with Ukrainians. Stick around to see social media's reaction to the conflict. Russian President Vladimir Putin says that he will only halt the offensive against Ukraine if Kiev stops fighting and that the Kremlin's demands are met. Putin also says that he is open to dialogue with Ukraine, but he hopes that the Ukrainian negotiators take a more constructive approach and also take into account the reality on the ground. As the war continues unabated, the UN says the fightings have pushed more than 1.5 million people across Ukrainian borders as refugees, with others being displaced internally. This is while Russia announced the opening up of humanitarian corridors in several Ukrainian cities. Let's move on with our first batch of comments for the day. The first one comes from Tibor M. Kalman. An 11-year-old boy showed up at the Slovakian border from Ukraine with only a plastic bag, passport, and phone number written on his hand. He came completely alone. His parents had to stay behind in Ukraine. The next one comes from Ukraine War Russia. They said thousands arrive in Przemyśl near the Ukrainian border. More than 1.5 million people have now fled Ukraine. Around a million of them have come here to Poland. The UN says this is the fastest growing refugee crisis in Europe since the Second World War. The next tweet comes from Irina Kreishman. She says, all world needs to see this picture from Irpin, Ukraine. Hundreds of people are hiding under a broken bridge from bombing because Russia broke its promise to make a humanitarian corridor. Meanwhile, the U.S. and NATO have rejected a call by Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky to establish a no-fly zone to protect his country from Russian airstrikes. And this has, of course, sparked a massive wave of reactions on social media. Here's a few of them. The next tweet comes from Scott Horton. He says, people really are talking about a no-fly zone over Ukraine like it's a magic spell Biden can cast. That what? No-fly zone means the U.S. Air Force and Navy vow to shoot down Russian planes over Ukraine and very likely full-scale thermonuclear war, okay? The next one comes from Danny Hypong. He said, Zelensky is calling for a no-fly zone over Ukraine. This would allow NATO to bomb Russian forces and spark World War III. What would make more sense is for Ukraine to cease pursuit of NATO membership and negotiate in good faith with Russia, as was requested prior to the war. Azure Scapegoat says, I really need people to understand that a no-fly zone would require NATO to shoot down Russian aircraft, which is an act of war. A war involving four nuclear powers with over 12,000 warheads combined. A single nuke fired means automatic retaliation and the end of the human race. The next one comes from Eugenio Bravo Lime Mike. There are no good options with Ukraine. There are just options that are different levels of bad. A no-fly zone is morally the best, perhaps, but what happens when Putin sends planes anyway? Do we shoot them down? Do we get NATO forces to open fire on Russian forces? While the West tries to stop Russia's military conflict with Ukraine through threats and sanctions, calls are now growing on social media for negotiations and peace between the two neighboring countries. People are also blaming NATO for fanning the flames of war instead of pushing for peace. Here's our final batch of comments. Our next tweet comes from Lieben W. Filata, I'm not too sure. I see naivety in Western media misanalyzing the Ukraine crisis. Russia is not a third world country that its military can be bought. To save Ukraine and the world, negotiation and making peace with Russia and keeping Ukraine out of NATO's loop is the best for Ukraine and humanity as a whole. The next one comes from Shanghai Panda. They wrote, indeed, Russia should not infringe on Ukraine's sovereignty and territory, but NATO also should not threaten Russia's national security with five consecutive rounds of eastward expansion. Sanctions will not help end the war, and the only hope for peace is negotiation. Mazi has our next tweet. I've been watching closely the events happening around the world and people's opinions. It's theirs and it's fine. What I don't hear is people calling for peace negotiation, Ukraine reaching agreements with Russia. All I hear is these criminals pushing Ukraine. Asfa Idosa has our final tweet of the day. The people of Ukraine have many things in common with Russia than any other country. Besides, the two are neighbors. Why Western powers are in a hurry to widen the conflict gaps between the two? Provide peaceful means, not ammunition. Negotiation for long-lasting peace. Now, maybe what they're ultimately seeking is not peace and actually is for war to continue. Thank you for another edition of Hashtag Trending. Let's head back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
And in the Yemeni capital Sana'a, tens of thousands of people hit the streets to condemn the U.S.-supported Saudi-enforced oil blockade on their country. A number of Yemeni officials also addressed the crowd and warned of retaliation for losses and hardship inflicted by the Saudi-led coalition. The speaker said Yemenis will never cave into pressure or accept humiliation of any sort. They also slammed confiscation of their national resources. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies and backed by the U.S., launched a war on Yemen in March 2015. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed ever since. Incessant bombing campaigns have devastated infrastructure of the impoverished nation. Half of the population is now facing hunger due to an air, land, and sea blockade. The U.N. calls Yemen the world's largest humanitarian crisis. Iran's Al Alam Arabic News Network says Facebook has shut down its page in a, quote, clear violation of freedom of the press. Al Alam says its Facebook page, which had some 6 million followers, was shut down without prior notice on Sunday. It says the American company has earlier imposed strict limitations on how the news network could publish its stories. Facebook had suspended Al Alam's account temporarily over the past years for publishing pictures of Lebanese, Palestinian, and Yemeni resistance movements and covering the U.S. assassination of Iranian General Qasem Soleimani. Over the past years, Facebook has also occasionally suspended Press TV news, including after it covered post-election violence in the U.S. in January 2021. Senior U.S. officials went to Venezuela on Saturday to meet with the government of President Nicolas Maduro. This is while the U.S. calls his government legitimate and has imposed several rounds of sanctions against his country. The meeting also coincides with an ongoing war between one of Caracas's allies, Russia, and Ukraine. This raises a question: is the U.S. trying to weaken ties between Caracas and Moscow?
A U.S. delegation of senior State Department and White House officials traveled to the Venezuelan capital, Caracas, to meet with President Nicolas Maduro's government. The meeting is the highest-level visit by U.S. officials to Venezuela in years. It also coincides with an ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine. The question is, why should such a meeting take place at this time? Venezuela and the U.S. severed all diplomatic relations in 2019 following Washington's recognition of pro-U.S. opposition leader Juan Guaido as Venezuela's interim president over the legitimate president Nicolas Maduro. The U.S. then imposed sanctions on individuals with ties to Maduro's government and on companies involved in exporting Venezuelan oil to provoke regime change in the Latin American country. Venezuela soon felt the impact of sanctions as its oil production reduced significantly. In response, Caracas turned to Russia, as well as Iran and China, for diplomatic and economic aid. Russian energy companies and banks have since played a major role in Venezuela's exporting of oil. Fast forward to today, Russia is involved in a conflict with Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin says he will only halt his country's military operation if Ukraine is stopped fighting and if Moscow's demands are met. On the other hand, Western governments have targeted Russia with a barrage of sanctions. The U.S. has imposed a ban on the exports of specific technologies to its oil refinery sector. Washington has also blacklisted over a dozen of Russian entities with ties to the country's military and defense sectors. Meanwhile, European Union has excluded seven Russian banks from the global SWIFT payment system. The bloc has also banned two major news networks, namely Russia Today and Sputnik. And Germany has decided to freeze the Nord Stream 2 project. In a bid to punish Russia for attacking Ukraine, the US and its allies targeted Moscow's oil and gas sector via sanctions. And countries like Venezuela are potential substitutes. In addition, while the war in Ukraine continues unabated, Washington is paying closer attention to Moscow's allies in Latin America. Current and former U.S. officials believe that's because Washington thinks they could become security threats if the standoff with Russia deepens.
The U.S. is going to try to divide Russia from Latin America and the Caribbean. And interestingly enough, according to the White House itself, a lot of the sanctions imposed on Russia over this whole Ukraine nonsense are designed to target Venezuela, Cuba, and Nicaragua, because those countries are also sanctioned by the U.S. And those countries are also dependent on Russia for aid. Russian support and aid is one of the main reasons why these countries have been able to overcome the sanctions to begin with. So in a sense, the U.S. is targeting these countries indirectly by hitting Russia, and I think people are not going to fall for it.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. United States, a television news anchor in Pensacola, Florida, challenged Representative Matt Gaetz on Friday, 4th of March, over his claims that former President Donald Trump won the 2020 presidential election. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek magazine journalist Andrew Stanton. The piece is titled, Matt Gaetz Challenged by TV Anchor After Saying Trump Won 2020 Election. Stay with us for more of Andrew Stanton's article. In the U.S., a television news anchor in Pensacola, Florida, challenged Representative Matt Gaetz on Friday, 4th of March, over his claims that former President Donald Trump won the 2020 presidential election. Representative Matt Gaetz, a Florida Republican, has been among the GOP figures who promoted the unproven claims that President Joe Biden only won in 2020 due to widespread voter fraud. I believe that Donald Trump won the 2020 election, he said on local news station WEAR-TV, after anchor Bob Sulawski asked if he still buys into the theory of a stolen election. Bob Sulawski responded, "You can't say that without saying that there was a gigantic conspiracy across this country and supervisor of election officers everywhere to make this happen. And we haven't still seen any evidence that proves that." The confrontation came during a discussion about former Attorney General William Barr's remarks dismissing efforts that were made to change the election results. The objection process has become almost commonplace. It certainly has with Republicans when they get elected, the representative said, who has long voiced skepticism that Joe Biden rightfully won the election. On the presidential level, there have only been three instances of Electoral College objections. In 1969, in 2005, and in 2021, all were rejected by Congress. In October of last year, Representative Jamie Raskin, a Maryland Democrat, pressed Matt Gaetz on whether or not he accepts the results of the 2020 presidential election. "I think that our election was uniquely polluted by these indiscriminate mail-in ballots," Matt Gaetz responded at the time. He added, "I think this was the first time in America's history where the mailbox beat the ballot box." Some Republicans sought to overturn the 2020 presidential election results by citing widespread voter fraud, even though no significant evidence has been provided to back up those claims. On 6th of January 2021, congressional Republicans challenged the Electoral College certification while Capitol rioters engaged in a violent protest to pressure Congress to overturn the election results. In the months following the election, Republicans in several states, including Arizona and Wisconsin, pushed for audits of the election, but every audit upheld the results. Representative Matt Gaetz, meanwhile, has continued to ally himself with Donald Trump, saying that they have discussed the possibility of the former president becoming the next Speaker of the House of Representatives if Republicans retake a majority in Congress. "I told him, you don't even have to be speaker for the whole day," he said, while appearing on Sebastian Gorka's American First. "You could do it for like 3 or 4 hours, give us a great speech, make a few structural reforms to the institution, and then you could resign, and we could have another election for speaker." Newsweek has reached out to Matt Gaetz's office for comment on Saturday morning, but has received no response. Meanwhile, Representative Matt Gaetz has said he believes one of the goals of the January 6th House Select Committee is to block former President Donald Trump from running for president in 2024 by disqualifying him as a candidate. Representative Madison Cawthorn's candidacy for re-election is being challenged in North Carolina because of his alleged stoking of violence on 6th of January and allegedly aiding Capitol rioters. Madison Cawthorn's challengers are invoking the disqualification clause of the Constitution, and Matt Gaetz believes the same tactic will be used against former President Donald Trump. Disqualifying potential candidates is the newest and most dangerous iteration of cancel culture, Matt Gaetz said on Thursday. I believe the January 6th committee is going to try to do it regarding Donald Trump. The 14th Amendment, also known as a disqualification clause, was ratified after the Civil War with the intention of preventing officials who supported insurrection from holding office in the future. North Carolina voters who are challenging Madison Cawthorn's candidacy cite comments he made in a speech shortly before the 6th of January Capitol riot and said the violence on that day amounted to an insurrection. Claiming to be fighting a battle for our Constitution, Madison Cawthorn has engaged in blatant acts of insurrection, John Wallace, a lawyer who filed the lawsuit, argued. John Wallace added he must be held accountable for his actions which have threatened our democracy. Wisely, the Constitution provides a remedy for our protection. Madison Cawthorn filed a federal lawsuit over the challenge of his re-election campaign, calling it unconstitutional. In a statement, he said he has never and would never engage in an insurrection against the United States and called the challenge to his candidacy a weapon by liberal Democrats intended to defeat our democracy.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently trying to understand one aspect of this a charter of Islamic governance, and that is the revolutionary nature of the Holy Quran. It is actually that book that guides the revolutionary spirit that needs to be existing inside the hearts of each and every Muslim. And it is actually one of the reasons why the mission of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues and becomes stronger. And that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon number 1 mentions وَخَلَّفَ فِيكُمْ مَا خَلَّفَتِ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ فِي أُمَمِهَا. What the Prophet left behind is what the other prophets of God left behind in their communities. إِذْ لَمْ يَتْرُكُوهُمْ هَمَلًا بِغَيْرِ طَرِيقٍ وَاضِحٍ. In that the prophets of God did not leave their communities without a direction, without a clear direction, in a confused state. وَلَا عَلَمٍ قَائِمٍ, without a flag, a standing flag that they can see. And what is that? كِتَابَ رَبِّكُمْ, the book of your Lord. So the book is very necessary, inshallah we'll discuss about that very shortly.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we saw that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he brought about a lot of honor and strength and good thoughts and feelings and changes in the society that was there at that time. He gave the people what they really needed. What really sorted out the problems of the societies, the inner needs of the communities were sorted out. But at the end of the day, the Prophet, the Messenger of God, had a material dimension, and his body and this material aspect of his was one day going to leave this world. And therefore, the people would not be in touch with him after his death. And so the big question arises here as to how will these people continue this method, this path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They need to continuously go in this direction. Yes, in the one hand, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed a wali of Allah as a khalifa, and that is Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes, that is one aspect. But then again, something was required that the people always remembered, something that they could always connect with, that could always remind them of this great movement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had started. And this little short term where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trained the communities and brought them to a certain level of understanding, which was around 10 years, let's say, was not enough for the communities to go on for a long time. It was not enough to guarantee the progress of the community continuously for a long period of time. Just like when you, a clockwork car, that you turn on the clockwork and it goes for some time, and then after that it stops because the car loses the energy. And similarly, the communities stop remembering what actually their goals are, and this can be detrimental. And after all, of course, they can stop and not go ahead. For example, that clockwork car might bang a rock and fall off, and then it would not know how to go ahead. And similar things that would happen, that would be obstacles in the path of the progress, let's say, of the community.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, yes, there could be some obstacles that could block the communities to go ahead, especially the Muslim society. And that is why something was needed to be always present next to the Muslims that would remind them of that movement. And as you know, that issues, those particular actions that the Prophet did at his time and those reactions and interactions that he was performing were based on the circumstances of that time. And therefore there was a need of having some clear principles that were applicable in different scenarios in different times, which would therefore guarantee the continuity of this movement. Take an example of a caravan that is moving in a certain direction. The caravan in the beginning knows its direction, knows where it needs to go, knows its purpose. But in between the road, there might be a lot of sand and dust and, you know, a lot of smoke or whatever. Or maybe some people might get into some play and jokes and they might become oblivious of their direction. Although they were aware of their direction, but now they are confused. They need to find the way. But how will they find the way? If there was a way to keep flags on the path, to always keep those flags in between the road, so that people, even if they slip and move outside the direction, they can see those flags and come back, then people will be always on the path. They will always come back. They will not be, and there will be no longer a complete misguidance. There will be some faltering in between, but because those flags are there, those flags will keep the caravan in direction. So now we want to discuss that, what are these flags that are there on the path of the caravan? Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming session. Now, speaking about flags, today is a very happy day for the Shias, since it's the birthday of Hazrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, the flag bearer of the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the battlefield of Karbala. Let us all remember him with as-salawat. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Heroics of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and our heartiest congratulations to you all on a very blessed day. Today is the birthday anniversary of a very special person. He was none other than the valiant standard bearer of the immortal epic of Karbala, Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him. Stay with us for an exclusive program on this heroic personality at whose shrine millions of Muslims flock every year. Stay with us. Those who die for God live forever. Those who fight against God perish forever. These words spoken by a God-fearing warrior in the heat of battle when a mortal enemy tried to tempt him with offers of wealth and posts if he switched sides and joined the service of the unjust regime continue to ring in the ears of the believers despite the passing of over a millennium and 3.5 centuries. He was not an ordinary person, or else we would not have been celebrating his birth anniversary today, on the 4th of the month of Sha'ban. He was a multi-sided genius, excelling in various spheres of life. For instance, his remarkable horsemanship had earned him the title of Sayyid al-Fursan, or Chief of Horsemen. His administrative qualities in mobilizing courageous people had won him the epithet Ra'is al-Shuja'an, or the leader of the valiant. His utmost care in ensuring that potable water, the elixir of life, ought to be available all the times, especially for children, and his personal efforts in procuring it on several occasions, even at the cost of his life, brought him the appellation of al-Saqa, or quencher of thirst. His chivalrous command of troops by leading them from the front with himself carrying the banner has immortalized him as Hamil al-Ra'ya, or standard-bearer, Alamdar in Persian. His tall stature and exceptionally handsome features has eternalized him as Qamar Bani Hashim, or moon of the Hashemite clan. The identity of the radiant baby born on this day should now be clear to all. It was the year 26 AH, corresponding to 647 AD, while the Prophet of Islam's first infallible heir, the commander of the faithful Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was praying in the Prophet's mosque in the city of Medina. His loyal servant, Qanbar, hurriedly approached him, beaming with joy. He informed him of the birth of a son, to Fatima bint Hizam al-Kalabiyya, whom Imam Ali, peace be upon him, had married over a dozen years after the passing away of the noblest lady of all times, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the immaculate daughter of the last and greatest messenger of all mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, whose mother, Fatima bint Asad, had called him Haydar, or valorous lion, and one of whose epithets was Asadullah, or the Lion of God, named his son Abbas, which also means a valiant lion. The Imam hastened to his house and was doubly rejoiced on seeing the Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, holding his newborn brother in his arms and reciting the azan in the right ear and the iqama in the left ear. Tears flowed from the father's eyes on beholding the two brothers, separated by an age gap of 22 years, but smiling at each other as the newborn opened his eyes, and the first thing he saw was the radiant visage of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, recalled his own first sight in the world on emerging from the holy Kaaba in his mother's arms, and seeing the glowing eyes of his 30-year-old cousin, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. At the same time, the Imam's God-given vision pierced the veils of the future to see the heart-rending sight. 35 years later, besides the river Euphrates in Karbala, where Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas would lie on the ground, soaked in blood, his head smashed, an arrow in one of his eyes, and both of his arms severed from the body. Having a last look at Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, with the words, "Farewell, O Master." Indeed, salutations to Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him, whose birth had a purpose behind it, since his father, whom the Prophet had foretold of the tragic martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in order to salvage Islam and all humanitarian values, had longed for another son, who would play the role of the loyal lieutenant, as he himself had served the seal of the messengers. Therefore, Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him, was groomed from childhood for a lofty task ahead. Out of respect for the Prophet and Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them, he used to address Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, as Ya Sayyidi, or My Lord, and address Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, as Ya Mawla, or O My Master, since he was fully aware of their divinely decreed positions as leaders of the youth of paradise. He grew into a brave youth. On entering teenage years, he displayed his future greatness in one of the battle of the War of Safin by routing a body of Umayyad warriors and winning accolades from the command of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. After his father's martyrdom and seizure of the caliphate through deceit by the rebellious governor of Syria, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, he stood steadfast behind Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, as the righteous leader of the Islamic Ummah. He was in charge of public welfare projects. Years later, when the Holy Prophet's elder grandson was treacherously martyred through poisoning by Muawiyah, he loyally followed the path of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Throughout the next decade, he accompanied Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, like a shadow, to ensure no harm will befall the Prophet's infallible heir. To be brief, in Karbala, he readied himself for immortal martyrdom and would say, "Death under swords is glorifying, when paradise is the fruit." When Jarir bin Abdullah, who was a distant cousin of the mother of Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him, sent a letter to him to desert Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, with promises of favours from the Umayyad regime, Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him, with utter disdain, rejected the offer. His words to the despicable Shams al-Joshan are recorded in books of history. He said, "If I die in defending my master, Hussein, I shall consider myself most fortunate. O coward, remember that valiant die but once. Nobody is born to live eternally. By betraying my master, you have betrayed the Holy Prophet, whose religion you profess to follow. On the day of judgment, you will be doomed to eternal perdition." Today, the shrine of Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, peace be upon him, stands like a sentinel to the shrine of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala in Iraq, as testimony of his faith and loyalty, although the Saqqa couldn't fetch water to the thirsty camp of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt or household, peace be upon them. Here is a passage from the Ziyarah of the person whose birthday is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as Ruza Janbaz, or the Day of the Valiant Volunteers, who lost their limbs during 8 years of war imposed on Iran by the former Iraqi dictator Saddam of the Ba'athist minority regime in Baghdad. And here is the passage from the Ziyarah. O son of the commander of the faithful, I bear witness that you resigned yourself to the will of Allah, sincerely accepted as true, faithfully kept your promise, showed yourself as a reliable friend with regards to the grandson of the Holy Prophet. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny, since Hussein was his prophet's noble grandson, the sagacious guide, the legatee who promoted religion and the wrongfully oppressed. Thus Allah rewarded you on behalf of his messenger, of the commander of the faithful, of Hassan and Hussein, blessings of Allah be upon them. How excellent is the reward reserved in the life eternal. Just listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our congratulations on this most auspicious and beautiful day, which is the birthday of the brother of Imam Hussein, Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas. May God's mercy and peace be upon him. As you know, the brother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Hazrat Abbas, was not an infallible imam. Nevertheless, he holds a high position in the eyes of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a tradition narrated from the Holy Prophet regarding the spiritual position of Hazrat Abbas and also his honor and nobility in the eyes of the infallible imams and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the following to Hazrat Abbas. He said, may, the actual words of the Prophet are, may God refresh your eyes. أَقَرَّ اللَّهُ أَيْنَكَ. This is kind of one of those phrases that are used in Arabic when somebody wants to tell a person, I hope that you always remain happy. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says the following, فَأَنْتَ بَابُ الْحَوَائِجِ. The Prophet, this is interesting, we refer to Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam with this designation, the door of requests, the door of wishes. People make requests and wishes and ask in the name of Hazrat Abbas. Now we know from this hadith where this came from. The Prophet designated him with this title, meaning you are the door of requests. If somebody wants a request granted, he can do it by asking Allah through you. وَشْفَعْ لِمَنْ شَئْتَ. The Prophet also gave him another designation, and that's this, that Hazrat Abbas has the power to intercede on behalf of his followers, the people who love him, the people who adore him, the people who ask Allah in his name, right, on the day of resurrection. Aside from the infallible imams, we know that the station of intercession and shafa'at is not limited to that of the prophets and the a'imma alayhimus salam. Rather, it also is established for other people as well. Of course, we have to admit that this is of varying degrees. And of course, finally, the last station and the highest station of intercession is solely belongs to the Holy Prophet. Nevertheless, other people also have this power as well. One of the people who God granted this power to was Hazrat Abbas. So, and we know that the reason for this is because of his piety, his knowledge, and obviously his the great loyalty that he displayed to his brother Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura, and in his defense of the station of Wilayat and Imamat, and also the family of the Holy Prophet. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the station, the spiritual station of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
This one lay.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Russia's military operation against Ukraine continues unabated. What is evidently clear is that Russia will